Well, we're in our study of civil government. Last week, we dealt with the reality of the authority of the government being given by God, and the duty of government is to punish evil and to reward good. And God instituted government. He instituted that shortly after the flood there in Genesis chapter 9, and with the instruction of capital punishment to protect the precious life. And we even spent some time looking in Numbers 35 concerning the word kill and doing a word study of that so that we can understand the context of what it means, not just to kill as a general term, but murder and manslaughter and execution and all of those differing aspects of taking a life that gives great clarity to this issue of capital punishment. So we're here on number two. We'll just get right into it this morning, as there are a lot of things that we need to get through. As we're talking about government, and we've established that the government's authority is given of God. Therefore, we are to obey and respect the government's authority. But if you look in society today, and sometimes even if you look in the mirror, you realize that we as humans, we as fallen sinners, struggle with authority. We struggle with authority. You look at the way the family structure is broken down so much that young people do not have respect for parental authority. And that is really where authority begins to break down. The children are not put in their place, are not disciplined, are not spanked. And as a result, they have a lack of authority, and that goes a lack of understanding of biblical authority, and that follows them all throughout their life. And we see the breakdown in society today. We see that struggle with authority even taking place in the husband-wife relationship and the authority structure that's there. And it begins with a man not being submitted to his authority. It begins with the man not being submitted to God's authority and God's authority over him and submitted to his leadership, and it breaks down the chain of events that takes place, the man not being what he should be and the wife not respecting the authority of the husband because he's not doing what he's supposed to do, and it breaks down all the way and begins to upset the God's ordained structure of the family unit. There's a problem with authority in many marriages. There's a problem with the concept of pastoral authority in certain churches. There's a problem in society today we see so rampantly, the problem of authority of figures in government, respecting the God-given authority of a police officer, respecting the God-given authority of those in the judicial system. And so there is a great breakdown of authority of this concept of authority in society today. But Romans 13, verses 5 through 7 says this: "Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their duties, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." So what does this tell us? We're to obey and respect the government's authority, not just to avoid punishment, but because it's right. Because it's right. He says, not only for wrath. Of course, we should obey because there's punishment attached to that. But we shouldn't just be obedient to the laws of the land because we're afraid of the repercussion, but for conscience' sake. What does it mean? So we can be right with God. So we can do what is right and correct. So that means, I hate to say it, we got to obey traffic laws. We got to pay our taxes. We got to be honest with our exemptions. Matthew 22, 17 through 21 says this: "Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not?" But Jesus perceived their wickedness. Jesus knows, doesn't he? And said, "Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money." So they were trying to trap him in this lose-lose answer. And he says, "Show me your money." And they brought him a penny. Apparently, they were a little stingy and thought maybe he's going to do a magic trick and make it vanish or something, so they only gave him a penny. And he said unto them, whose is this image and superscription? Who minted this? Whose face is on it? And they said, well, Caesar. And then he said to them, render therefore unto Caesar's the things which are Caesar's, and unto God's the things that are God's. I understand taxes are a burden, and I believe our tax system is broken in many ways, but that's not the topic of this morning's discussion. But it is right for us to pay taxes. This is right. I can preach this. Tax day is over, right? Unless you filed an extension. If you filed an extension, I'm sorry, because all you've done is prolong the inevitable, right? The two things in life are certain, death and taxes, right? But paying taxes, it's biblical. Now, obviously, you want to be wise, use as many exemptions and as many loopholes as the government allows, right? That's why they're there. But pay your taxes. We drive on the roads that the government builds. We benefit from a society that is governed, albeit not always as it should be. But it is biblical and right to pay taxes. Obey the law to the best of your ability. I believe Christians should be good citizens. I truly believe. Now, I understand our government is not perfect, and that is the greatest understatement there ever has been. But our government is not perfect. But I want you to understand, having lived in a communist country, a third world country, we live in a country, I can say this with confidence, we live in a country that rewards living and working within the bounds of the law. We live in a country that rewards doing right, by and large. The American system is one that it was built from its beginning to incentivize doing what is right and has allowances for the sin nature of man. I believe from its founding, it got that right. Now, let me give you an illustration of how simple it is to do what is right and appropriate. By first telling you how hard it was to do what was right and appropriate in China. When we moved to China in January of 2018, we moved to Beijing, a city of 22 million or so, and they had so many restrictions upon new cars that to get a license plate, you had to go into a lottery drawing. And I knew one guy who'd been in a lottery drawing for 7 years, never got a license plate. And so you were just forced to live without a car and use public transportation. And so us being able to, we'd save some money to purchase an inexpensive vehicle and even raise some money for that purpose, but we could not just go buy a car and file the paperwork and put a license plate on it. We couldn't do that. We didn't have the freedom to do that. And so what I did is I went and I got a little electric moped scooter. I looked like a gorilla on a bicycle riding that thing, but it was, hey, I could go, I put a saddlebags on the back, I'd go get our groceries and bring it home, and it was convenient. But about 2 or 3 weeks after I bought it, they announced a new law coming into effect a year from that date that those would all be illegal and you'd have to surrender them. I'm like, well, wonderful. So I'll use this as long as I can. And so as that we drew closer to that time, we found a way for me to get a vehicle. What we were going to do is have a friend of mine who is from a neighboring province basically purchase the car in his name and put the tag in his name and basically just allow us to use it. As many people did that, it was a common loophole. And so that's what we did. And about 2 or 3 weeks after we bought the car, I come to find out to drive a car in the city limits of Beijing from another province, you had to apply for a permit weekly. So I had to file weekly for this permit just to drive my own car where I lived. Okay? Well, like I said, a few weeks after getting it, knowing that was going to be the process, they established a new law from nowhere. Starting this time next year, you can only apply for 12 of these permits per year. So that means I would have 12 weeks out of the year that I could drive my car around my neighborhood, okay? And I'm just frustrated to no end every turn I make, trying to live within the, trying to be obedient to the laws of things. Every way I turned, I just couldn't even operate. I couldn't even do what I wanted to do. And so I was praying, and the Lord did provide. He provided us a way to get a tag in Beijing, and he took care of us. But at every turn, we were met with frustration because this system of government did what it wanted and was not, did not reward those who were trying to be obedient. It made it very difficult. And then we got back to the States, and I bought a car, went to the courthouse in Jackson, Tennessee. And in about 3 minutes, I walked out with a license plate. I thought I'd died and gone to heaven. It was the second best thing. I was in America. Freedom to do what's right and to have the freedom to do those things. And we live in a country that, by and large, allows us to function relatively easy within the bounds of the law. They make it easy to do right. And so we ought to do it, not to avoid punishment, but because it is right. Letter B, reverence and honor for those in government is appropriate. Reverence and honor for those in appropriate, for those in government is appropriate, excuse me. Romans 13:7, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. A good police officer will tell you he doesn't want anyone to be afraid of them. That's what Brother Carl told me. He said, we don't want anybody to be afraid of us. But when we see this passage here, it says, fear to whom fear, let's think of fear in the sense of an understanding of that authority, a godly fear, if you will. In the same way that we fear God and we respect his authority, that is the relationship that the citizen should have with law enforcement, respecting their authority, reverencing that position, not that they are better than us, but that they have some authority that's given from a higher power, and to reverence that. When a people's government, though, there comes a point. We're to obey, we're to respect, we're to honor to whom honor, but there comes a point sometimes in life, in government situation, where a government requires its citizens to act contrary to God's word. Or it prohibits its citizens from acting upon God's command. What do we do? I mean, let's face it. Let me tell you, this is a shocking revelation this morning. Governments get out of line. I don't know if you knew that. I didn't know if you knew that or not. But governments get out of line. Sometimes power, they get power hungry. They begin to do things that aren't right, aren't scriptural, aren't their job to do. They get out of line. They began to play God. They began to take freedoms. They began to do things. But there comes a point when the encroachment of government crosses from just simply encroaching on our freedoms to being contrary to what God has commanded us to do. Right? And so there is a very difficult place for a Christian where a government is encroaching upon our freedoms but haven't necessarily crossed the scriptural line just yet. We obviously don't want to be there, and I praise the Lord, in America, by and large, we're not there. But there does come a point when they cross over into contradicting the commands of God upon us as his people. What do we do? I just want to share with you two ways that I see in Scripture, that I've seen in my personal experience, where governments get out of line. And this one may not be so relevant in American society, but we saw it very clearly in Scripture, and we saw it in China. Governments get out of line when they control the population. Population control. You say, where do you get that in Scripture? Well, in Exodus, the Pharaoh and the government there began to control the population of its people, of the Israelite people. Exodus 1:8-9, now there rose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. And he said, when ye do the office of a midwife, Remember, he talked to the midwives. He says to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools. If it be a son, then he shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then he shall live. Right? They're controlling the population here. In Exodus 1 and verse 22, it says, and Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born, ye shall cast into the river. And every daughter ye shall save alive. Why? Because they could be married into Egyptian men. And then, right, so he's controlling the population, killing children, killing babies. It's no different than abortion that takes place today. No different whatsoever. God's word is very clear that children are a blessing from the Lord. Isaiah 127, 3 through 5, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hands of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies at the gate. Children are a blessing. Life is precious. We're made in the image of God. And though America is not involved in forced abortion, as in some other countries, or population control to this extent, I believe in our land for this many decades, having legalized abortion, I understand there have been some changes in recent years, but I do not believe that America is innocent in this area. I think by the legalizing of abortion in certain states and even funding certain corporations like Planned Parenthood that take part in the slaughter of untold numbers of children, America is not innocent. And so as the people of God, we ought to use every right that the Constitution affords us to oppose abortion, both at the ballot box as well as in society. We ought to oppose this. Now, thankfully, obviously in China, if you know what's gone on there over the past years, it was a one-child policy for many years. If you got pregnant after having one child, abort the baby. That was common practice. That was suggested. That was forced upon many low-income families. And it was very much contrary to God's design for how families and life is to work. But then they realized the detriment to their society as they have a demographic collapse of the aged population has grown, but there isn't the youth to support the economy and to pay into social programs and so on and so forth. They realized it was a problem, so they began to open it to a two-child policy and then to a three-child policy. But I just want you to understand, even if it was a five-child policy, that is just as evil as a one-child policy, because the government has no business controlling whether or not a child can live or die, right? And so that's where government gets out of line. Another area where a government will get out of line is in prohibiting biblical worship. There are many areas which governments get out of line, but we're going to talk about these two as they're very poignant examples. In Exodus chapter 5, verses 1 through 2, we see this even taking place in Egypt. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. So in this example of the Egyptian Pharaoh getting out of line and population control, prohibiting biblical worship was also right in that context. And so as we acknowledge that they get out of line and population control and prohibiting biblical worship in other areas, the question then arises, how should a Christian practice civil disobedience? How should we disobey, and with what spirit and in what manner should we disobey? When the government requires you to disobey a clear command of Scripture or prohibits you from obeying God's command, it's very simple. Obey God. Obey God. That's simple to write. It's simple to fill in that blank, but sometimes it's very difficult when there are consequences that hang in the balance for that. Obey God. How about in Acts 5, 27 through 33, when they're brought before the council and said, whose name did you do this? And they said, in Jesus' name. And they're like, don't preach in his name anymore. They didn't like this. Let's read verse 27. And they had brought, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not straitly command you? And that was back in chapter 4. You should not teach in his name. Behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. I believe it was the Jews who cried out and said, this man's blood will be upon us and our children. So I don't believe this was their fault. I believe it was the Jews' fault, but that's another subject. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. That's very simple. When God's word is contradicted by a command of government, obey God. Obey God. And they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. And when we're in this moment, a few things we need to remember. Trust God and do not fear man. Trust God and do not fear man. We see this in Exodus. We see this mentioned clearly in Hebrews 11 with the faith of Moses' parents. Hebrews 11, 23, by faith, when he was born, he was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. What does it mean? It's a precious life. It's made in the image of God. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Don't give in to the fear of man. Obey God. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. How'd that work out for Moses? Pretty good, I think. I think God had him just where he wanted. When the government, let's just get real specific. When the government says we can't have church, guess what we're going to do? We're going to have church. We're going to have church. And we don't have live stream. I don't anticipate ever starting that. But we don't even have to turn off the cameras and just do it privately because that's what we always do. We're just going to have church. I just want to go on record. When the next pandemic comes around, we will not be closing. We will not be stopping. The only reason I foresee that ever happening is if everybody in the church is sick and we'll say, we'll get you next week. But as far as closing down for that purpose and changing to some other mode, no, we're going to meet. And the good thing is we've got a big enough auditorium. We can spread out. We're not coughing on one another. We're not. And I'm not saying that COVID was a fake thing altogether. I believe there are some crazy things that took place. But even if it is a plague that is going to kill people, church is essential. We need to have church. And so whether it's a issue of a pandemic, whether it's some issue related to whatever it is, the government's not going to let a good emergency go to waste, right? So whatever it is, we're going to have church. We're going to have church. When the government says, don't preach the word of God, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to preach the word of God. When the government says, you're not allowed to preach against the homosexual agenda anymore, we're going to start a 3-part series on why being involved in the sodomite lifestyle is sinful, right? We're not going to kowtow to what the government says when it comes to what we can preach, what we can teach, and how we congregate, okay? Now, it may necessitate I don't believe I'll see it to this extent in my lifetime, but then again, I've seen things that I never thought I'd see before. It may be that we have to take on an underground church model of how we operate as a church. I don't foresee that in the near future, but we're not going to stop doing what God says we need to do. Now, but here's the question. I hope you understand the paradox here or the tension between the statements that we've made. We've talked about civil disobedience, having just uttered the phrase, we need to be obedient to the government. So how can you do both of these at the same time? How can you submit to the powers that are ordained of God and obey God when they're conflicting? Well, civil disobedience is twofold, my friends. Number one, we must obey God, right? We understand that. But the second half of that, and this is a pill that's a little bit harder to swallow, we have to be willing to submit to the consequences. 1 Peter 2, 19 through 21, for this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God, what does it mean? Because he knows it's right. Endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently. But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. It pleases God when we say, I'm going to do what's right regardless of the consequences. That pleases God. We don't have time this morning. I'd like to finish this. But in Daniel chapter 3, we see the Hebrew boys who are commanded, when the instruments play, you're supposed to bow down and worship this idol. And guess who was standing? And then they go before the king, and they say, we're not careful to answer thee, O king. Let me see if I can find this. But basically the phrase was, we don't need to be careful to answer that. We don't have to give a lot of thought into what we're going to do, because we already know what it says in Exodus 20, that we're not supposed to bow down before any other. We've already made this decision. We didn't even really have to think about it. But if the Lord deliver us, praise God. Here it is. O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. If the consequences of doing right can dissuade us from doing right, we've missed it. We need to do right regardless of the consequences. And we can submit to their authority by simply submitting to the consequences of civil disobedience. I think there was a church, a very large church, Lancaster Baptist Church in California, that they were told they could not meet, and they were fined, was it $1,000 or $3,000? I can't remember. It was a lot of money per service. And so on Sunday, they got fined for Sunday school. They got fined for Sunday morning. They got fined for Sunday night. What'd they do? They paid it. And then the government authorities are thinking, oh, man, we're just, maybe they mean what they're saying, right? And so by simply submitting to the consequences. Now, thankfully, our system allows for suing the government, allows for legal process to get to challenge some of these things. I'm thankful for that in our system. But we just need to do right and submit to the consequences. We need to understand this, though. This is an interesting thought here. There are consequences on either side. When the government says, do not obey God or we will do this, and God says, obey God regardless, there are consequences on either side. You know, there's consequences from the government, but disobedience to God brings consequences from God. I don't know about you, but I'd much rather be on the receiving end from the government than from God, right? Matthew 10:28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Fear God. He's much more worthy to have our awe and fear than man is. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Realize a couple things. In the middle of persecution, God helps his people. God helps his people. How does he help? Well, he gives wisdom. We won't read the scriptures, but he gives wisdom. In Exodus 1, 15 through 20, we see that the midwives had some wisdom. They drug their feet, I believe, going to, oh, your water just broke. Oh, I'll be there right away. I'm coming, I promise, right? I believe they slowed down and made sure that they had their baby before they were there. And then they went to Pharaoh and said, man, these women are lively. You ought to see an Israelite woman give birth. It's pretty quick, you know. And so God gave them some wisdom. God gave wisdom to Moses' parents. Man, they slivered that hair of obedience to God and to the government. Why? Because they didn't kill their son, but you know what they did? They put him in the river like Moses commanded. I mean, that's some wisdom, isn't it? That's some wisdom. Huh. God gives wisdom in persecution. In Luke 12, let me see here. He says, when they bring you into the synagogues, unto the magistrates and powers. So this is in relationship to persecution, okay? Take ye no thought or what thing you shall answer or what you shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. Don't worry about it. God will help you in the moment. Just be obedient. Just be obedient. And also remember this, number three, God's will is accomplished through persecution. If you know the early church period in that history that took place, when Saul made havoc of the church, going in and dragging out men and women and putting them in prison, what happened? they went everywhere preaching the gospel. And the gospel spread in a way that it might not have spread had there not been persecution. There was, I see this in my family's history, when there was, right before Lydia and I got to China, about a year before that, there was a church member at Truth Baptist Church who was in the process of church discipline. He was disgruntled, and he called the police and reported the church to the government. And it was a very stressful time. They had to begin meeting at different locations every week. It was a time of persecution for the church. My father came back to the States to let things blow over, and my brothers Neil and Ben stayed there and helped keep the fort, hold the fort down, so to speak. But when Dad returned, they said, "Dad, I don't know that it's wise that we're all in the same place," and they split up. And now there's a Pillar Baptist Church in Xi'an, and there's a Victory Baptist Church in Harbin. Why? Persecution, in some way, was the catalyst to the gospel spread. And I see what my brother is enduring right now, and the persecution Pillar Baptist Church is facing, and I wonder, in what way is the gospel going to be spread, and what way is God's will going to be done because of this persecution? And so obey God and submit to the punishment and let God handle the rest. So that's how we parse out civil disobedience to the powers that be. Let's pray and we'll go upstairs. Father, we love you. Thankful for this day. Help us as we are.